Robert. Wait, I think we can go home, don't you? That was pretty awesome. I love that. Have you guys noticed that every time I speak in this place, I'm after the gospel choir? I've noticed that, and I'm grateful for it because the gospel choir is pretty great. Let's give kind of a hand clap to God for the gospel choir. Thanks, you guys. Well, we have been spending a lot of time already this semester in the book of Philippians. And so I want to do that again tonight. Hear these words from Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I want to start out by saying how privileged I feel to be here at Hope College. For those of you who maybe don't know me, I'm a new face around here since August. My name is Kate. There's also another Kate who works for Campus Ministries, which is fantastic. But I've been getting this a lot, you guys. Do you know, you really remind me of Kate D. You do all these things that sort of seem like things that Kate D would do. I was out for coffee with a student the other day, and bless her heart, she was like, you do this thing with your hands when you preach that Kate does. And I was like, well, I'll be sure not to do that anymore, because you guys, I am not exactly the same as Kate. It's time to do a little differentiation. I'm Kate, and she's Kate, but we're different people. So here's one way that you guys can tell us apart. This is a pretty big difference between Kate D and KK. Kate D, she's pretty on top of things in her life. Kate is rarely late. In fact, she's usually early for meetings. Kate's the kind of person who, she's got her life like planned out pretty well. She meets deadlines. She lays her clothes out the night before, knows what she's gonna wear, stuff like that. Just saying. Which is great. I'm not that kind of person at all. I generally run 15, 20 minutes late. Just FYI, if you ever have a coffee date with me, don't expect me to show up on time. I don't think about what I'm gonna wear until like I have to leave the house, which is why I wear like wrinkled things when I preach, because, you know, I'm just trying to work it out at the last minute. I'm what they call a procrastinator, which is just, it's just who I am. This is one way that you can tell me and Kate apart. Well, so this past Thursday, I had a lot going on. I was working from home, which I usually do. I have a 9-month-old son that I am able to stay home with on Thursdays, and I'm working while I'm home. So Thursday, it was the night before spring break trip deadline. I had a ton going on. I was thinking about preaching at the gathering on Sunday, which I was pretty nervous about. So obviously, what was I doing? I was laying on the floor with a monkey puppet in my hand and a squeezy, squeaky starfish in my other hand, and I was playing with my son, Jake. And a little later on in the day, I was crawling around the dining room table with him, and a little later on, we were practicing poking things with our pointer finger, which is something that Jake is really into right now. He really likes to poke things. So that's what I was doing on Thursday, instead of writing this sermon. Here's the thing, Jake, my son, he loves it when I am on the floor playing with him. He loves it so much, in fact, that every 10 minutes or so, Jake gets sort of overcome by a fit of happiness. And what he'll do is he'll kind of like crawl away from me a little bit, and then he'll kind of turn around, and he'll like book it, as much as a 9-month-old who can only crawl. He like books it over to me, huffing and puffing the whole way, and then he'll just grab onto whatever body part is the closest to him, and he'll just sort of flail his whole self at me and bury his face in me and scream. You guys, it is the best antidepressant I have ever been on. It is awesome. It is awesome. So Jake Jake loves it when I play on the floor with him. He loves it so much that it's like a full-on body slam of joy when this happens. All he can do is just shriek and laugh and bury his little face in this joy. Jake is teaching me something about joy. So you would think, with that kind of a reception when I play on the floor with my son, that I would spend all my time every day on the floor with Jake playing. And I wish that was the case, but I don't. I can't tell you how many Thursdays have gone by, and I haven't spent really any time on the floor with Jake at all. Because I've been too busy, you know, making phone calls and answering emails and figuring out what's for dinner and running an errand and clicking around on the internet. I'm so busy with the stuff of life that I miss the fact that life is crawling around on my living room rug, right underneath me. That life is cramming little bits of dog hair in his mouth. And that, really, he does that. It's gross. That life is waiting for me to get down on his level so that he can smush his face into me with joy. Jake is teaching me about joy, but only during the times when I am present enough to actually notice it. Too much of the time, I miss it. And I wonder if that is a little bit like living the life of faith. I wonder if that's a little bit, if my little Jake is just a little bit like God in that way. God watching us kind of run around with our busy lives and our coffee mugs and our cell phones and our important to-do lists. And God is hoping that we'll notice this joy, hoping that we'll notice this fullness of life. I wonder if God is just overcome, like Jake, with a desire to express this joy to us, that we will be able to experience it, because it just overflows out of him. I wonder if God is just hoping that we will be present enough in our own lives to notice that. You know, Paul is pretty serious about joy, especially in the book of Philippians. Joy is a big deal. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's not a suggestion that Paul is making. It's not a helpful pointer. It's not optional. For Paul, joy is a non-negotiable part of what it means to be a Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always. Seriously, you guys, rejoice. Get off your laptops, turn off the TV, put your cell phone away for a minute. Get out of your own little world. This joy is ready to body slam you. This joy is ready to just smush its face right into you. I'm telling you, I'm not asking you, rejoice. Paul is serious about joy because God is serious about joy. God invented joy. Joy is a fundamental piece of who our God is. Think about it. When God created the world, he stopped every time he made something new to celebrate it. It is good, he said, over and over again. Check out that light I just made. That is good. Did you see that ocean? That is good. And seriously, you guys, giraffes, I mean, that is good, right? And when God made humans, I think that God was overcome with how good he thought this thing he had created was. I think God loves us that much. He called us very good. I think God just wants to kind of body slam us with joy, like my little Jake. To be a follower of this God is to be people who are struck by and who are overcome by joy. Even when joy is the last thing that seems to make sense in a world that is so messed up. Amanda reminded us of this when she talked in chapel a couple Fridays ago. There is a lot going on in the world that there's no reason to be joyful about. The thing is, though, we're not the first people to experience a world like this. This Bible that we have is full of that kind of story. In the book of Nehemiah, we read about the people of Israel who are in exile. These are people who thought they were in the promised land. They thought that they were able to trust in the promises of God, and things got kind of pulled out from under them. These are people who have lost a lot, and they are in the midst of grief. And here's what Nehemiah tells them. He tells them to go have a party. He tells them to eat the fat. He tells them to drink sweet wine. He says that they should go out and find other people who aren't eating fat foods and drinking sweet wine, and he should invite them to come along. Because this day when we are far from the promised land, this day when we are full of grief, this day when we have no idea how this will end, this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, people, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, joy isn't always our natural inclination, but it is our strength. And sometimes it's our weapon against a world that is full of evil and brokenness and full of pain. Sometimes joy is the only sane response to an insane world. A theologian named Karl Barth, who lived through his own trials, a time of its own kind of pain, he said that joy is our defiant nevertheless. Yes, there is pain in this life. Nevertheless, we will rejoice. Yes, people get cancer, even little kids. Nevertheless, we will rejoice. Yes, marriages fail. Yes, people break up. Yes, we disappoint the people that we love. Yes, we fail. Yes, there is death, and there are wars, and there is hunger, and there is regret, and there is suffering. Nevertheless, we will rejoice. We rejoice not because we're crazy. And we rejoice not because we're just faking it. We rejoice because we believe in a story that is bigger than our own stories. A truth that is deeper than what I am feeling in this moment right now. We rejoice to remind ourselves and to tell the rest of the world that we don't have to be held captive to the pain of the world. This world is not all there is. We know the real story, and we know how it ends. See, the home of God is among people. God will dwell with them, and we will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning, crying, pain will be no more. This is why we can rejoice. Because no matter what we're facing, we know how it ends. No matter what we fear, we know who is ultimately in control. So rejoicing and celebrating, we do this because it reminds us of that story. It helps to call us back. That's why we sit at this table every week. This meal reminds us of the real story. It's a little taste of the big feast that we know that we're promised. The one that reminds us that our joy is real. You know, my little Jake, he doesn't need to be taught how to have joy. Joy just takes him over. He hasn't learned yet how to be distracted. He hasn't learned yet how to be consumed with himself or how to feel guilty or feel overwhelmed. He doesn't know yet what it means to grieve. Jake just gets caught up in joy. It kind of takes him over. and all he can do is just smush his face in it. But I do need to learn joy, or relearn it, maybe. Joy is not automatic for me. And a pastor once said this, "Joyfulness is a learned skill. You must take responsibility for your own joy." Take responsibility for your own joy. So what does that look like? Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. But how? I think he gives us three kind of helpful shorthand ways of getting at this. He says this, "Let your gentleness be made known to everyone." I think that our joy gets blocked when we treat other people like crap. To learn the skill of joy, Paul says, we have to be gentle with people. He goes on. The second thing he says is, "The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything." I think that our joy gets blocked when we fail to realize how very close God is to us. It's easy to be without fear. It's easy to forget about our worries when we can feel the presence of the Lord with us. So to learn the skill of joy, to take responsibility for our own joy, we need to be gentle with people, and we need to trust in the nearness of God. And then the third thing is this. Paul says, "In everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." See, I think our joy gets blocked when we stop communicating what we need and what we're grateful for to the one who provides us with those things. So to take responsibility for our joy means that we need to start noticing and naming the ways that God is faithful to us. We need to be gentle with people. We need to trust in the nearness of God, and we need to notice and name the ways our God has been faithful to us. It's not just because Paul wants us to be obedient that he tells us these things. It's not just a checkbox of things we need to do to be good people. There's sort of a benefit to this, to taking responsibility for our own joy. Paul says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The byproduct of joy is peace. The psalmist paints an awesome picture of this. He says, "You shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains, the hills, they shall break forth before you in song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." I want to see that in the world. I want to see that together here at Hope. I want my life to be this kind of celebration. I want to look out at a world with such joy that the trees are clapping in excitement and that the mountains are singing. I want to remember the story of a God who is so full of joy that he gave his son so that we could have fullness of life. A life that is so overflowing with joy that we can't hold ourselves back from smushing our faces in it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let's pray. God of joy, we know that you are very near to us. We know you have blessed us in so many ways, and many of us are in pain. We thank you that you give us joy. We thank you that joy can overtake us. Help us. Help us to feel it. Help us to know your closeness. And as we go to the table, help us to celebrate. The story that we know ends with you, with redemption, with peace, with joy. In your name, amen.